Last week we introduced the mechanism that unfolded in the election of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as the Khalif. And we described how they joined the meeting of the Ansar and how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was suggested as a potential candidate for assuming the Khilafah. And I thought today we'll very quickly describe what exactly was discussed during that meeting. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar joined the meeting that the residents of Medina initiated, the discussion seemed to center around three basic proposals. The initial proposal was the one that we described last week, that of Sa'ad bin Ubadah, who was the leader of the Ansar. He was the most prominent and the most powerful man amongst the people of Medina. And the reasons were given as to why he was nominated as a potential candidate. The second suggestion was that the success of the Prophet should specifically be from amongst one segment of the Quraysh, the family of the Prophet, specifically the Banu Hashim. And in that context, the name of Ali radiallahu anhu, the cousin of the Prophet, was suggested as a potential candidate for the Khilafah. The third proposal was that there was no need to specify one segment of the Quraysh, one family from amongst the Quraysh. But since the Quraysh was the dominant tribe, since they were the most highly respected and the most likely to be obeyed and accepted by the other tribes in Arabia as the political heads of Arabia, and considering that they would have the least opposition and the least possibility of rebellion from amongst the tribes of Arabia, it would only be appropriate that the successor of the Prophet ﷺ be from amongst them, the most meritorious amongst them, which is broadening essentially the number of potential candidates. So the three proposals were Sa'ad bin Ubadah, the single individual. The second proposal was selecting one from a specific family. And the third proposal was selecting the most meritorious member from the entire tribe of the Quraysh, which was the largest and the most dominant tribe. And essentially what we find is broadening through this proposal the potential for varying candidates, increasing options in other words. Now, some suggested that while the Ansar were no doubt kind and generous, and while the Ansar were instrumental in helping the Muhajireen, the migrants from Mecca, who were no doubt the first to accept Islam, the first to assume the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in spite of the Ansar sacrificing their lives and endangering even their families in the defense of these Muhajireen, no doubt Muhajireen made the greatest contribution. They no doubt made the greatest sacrifices for the sake of Islam. They no doubt, amongst all the various groups in Arabia, bore the greatest torture, the greatest persecution for the sake of Islam, and stood by the side of the Prophet ﷺ for the longest period of time. And also considering the political reality that they were the most respected tribe of Arabia, the Quraysh, and that they held political sway over the entire peninsula of Arabia. For these reasons, the third proposal, that a leader or a candidate be selected from amongst the Quraysh tribe, the Muhajireen in other words, seemed to be the opinion that eventually prevailed. Now the question is, how was the decision eventually resolved? If you look at the writings of Orientalists, Western non-Muslim commentators or scholars of Islam, they seem to lack insight into Islam and attempt to analyze everything in terms of politics in the same way that they see politics and its dynamics as unfolding in the conventional milieu today. And we find, unfortunately, then secularists amongst Muslims attempt to interpret those events in this secular, orientalist, Western party partisan manner. Now, this is not true. And the reason simply is because there were no parties. The Ansar, no doubt, could be considered as a group, but not really a political party. And when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah from amongst Muhajirin joined them in the initial meeting convened by the Ansar, they didn't join them in the capacity of Muhajirun. And the reason simply is because they would have been overwhelmed in numbers. In Islam, there's no party politics. That's why I said, there's some common features that Islam shares with democracy, democracy shares with Islam, but not every feature of the Islamic mechanism of selection of a leader is identical to the conventional democratic system. So it wasn't like parties trying to settle their affairs. It did not follow what we know today as party politics in a partisan way, as I mentioned. In fact, when the discussion went on, it was first and foremost a free, open discussion. We find that even members of the Ansar told their people and reminded them to quote the Ansar. After all, if we gave refuge to the Muhajirin and supported the cause of Islam, we have done that only for the pleasure of Allah and in obedience to His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not for the pursuit of any benefit or any worldly possession. So even the Ansar were championing the position of the Muhajirin with respect to the candidate being selected from amongst the Muhajirin, from amongst the Quraysh. And when the final discussion took place as to who should succeed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that those who are present, even the Ansar, unanimously agreed to a migrant, to a Muhajir, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as the ideal candidate for successor, or as successor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this mechanism is a type of pre-discussion. The arguments were made, the discussions were rigorous, there were very strong statements, there were counter-arguments, and all of this was natural and was expected amongst free men. What people don't realize is that Islam is the greatest champion of freedom. Unlike what Western democracies today may attempt to portray themselves as. Essentially, with the rise of the war on terror has come the destruction of civil liberties and freedoms. And this is something that is bewailed even within Western political and academic circles. So with Islam, the principle of freedom is a highly cherished principle. And with freedom, there will come difference of opinion. And those differences, as a consequence of freedom, will be very strongly and rigorously asserted. There were arguments, no doubt. There were heated discussions. But people eventually were convinced of the validity of the argument that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu should be nominated. Some of the Shiite brethren seem to suggest that the fact that there were heated arguments somehow diminishes the integrity and the validity of the election of Abu Bakr. That is not a fair or an accurate statement to make, and betrays, I think, the understanding of the degree to which mainstream normative Islam, the majority of Muslims, have always championed the fundamental principle of freedom. Freedom of choice, even when it comes to election of a leader. Now, the question that may be asked then is, why specifically, over and above these mechanisms, was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu widely accepted as the first Khalifa? And there was, like I said, an almost unanimous agreement, even amongst the Ansar, eventually, as to the suitability of Abu Bakr as the candidate. The answer simply is that, aside from these mechanisms being adopted, these important mechanisms to legitimize the election of a leader, the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu are well known, and they were acknowledged by the greatest Sahaba, the greatest companions of the time, both amongst the Muhajirin and the Ansar. First of all, the qualities possessed by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made him the clear logical choice to succeed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, insofar as him being the most pious, the most devout, the most learned. If Islam can be described as any system of governance, we could call it a meritocracy, not a democracy. Because through the mechanisms of democracy, we find idiots like George Bush being elected to positions of power whereby they become the leaders of the so-called free world. Absolute morons that bring catastrophe upon the world. Islam has mechanisms whereby these types of idiots can be precluded from the system of selection. It is, if anything, a meritocracy, whereby a person first and foremost qualifies as a candidate by merit, by his own inherent virtues, not by power or by influence of a father like George Bush Senior in facilitating the candidacy of his son. So Abu Bakr radiallahu's virtues were well known and were acknowledged. The second is that Abu Bakr radiallahu was the first person to embrace Islam from amongst the men. No doubt the first person to embrace Islam was a woman, Khadija radiallahu anh, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Abu Bakr radiallahu was the first man. Also Abu Bakr radiallahu expressed his sincerity and his commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the many sacrifices that he made, sacrifices of his own comfort. Remember, Abu Bakr was from amongst the most highly respected, the most prominent and the most wealthy of the Quraysh prior to Islam. And he sacrificed his own comfort. He sacrificed his wealth. He suffered persecution. And never once ever throughout the long period of the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu even once waver from the cause of Islam and championing the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And history bears testament to his dedication and his fortitude. The third is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the closest companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and was so close, he learned directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than any other companion. He spent more time in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than any other companion. He learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly through words, no doubt, formal instruction, but also by the personal example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had the greatest and most intimate knowledge of the context in which Islam was revealed and in which the teachings of Islam were implemented more than any other companion. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was also the one sahabi, the one companion whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accompanied him, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to accompany him on the most important and the most dangerous mission when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina. That mission was no doubt the most dangerous, because any failure on the part of the Prophet to make it to Medina would spell the end of Islam and the damnation of humanity till the end of time, insofar as he was the last and final Prophet of Allah with the last and final message of truth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chooses from amongst all his companions one man, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, to accompany him. In fact, the Quran makes reference to this. It describes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu إِذْ وَثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ قَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَخَفْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. And remember the second of the two, when they were in the cave, when the Prophet said to his companion, Allah calls Abu Bakr صَاحِبِهِ, the sahib, the sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَا تَخَفْ, O Abu Bakr, do not fear for my safety, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا, Allah is with both of us. This represents one of the very few ayat in the Quran where Allah talks about him supporting directly someone besides a Nabi. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا, Allah is always with us, both me and you. In the Quran, in Surah number 24, Ayah number 22, and many other ayat, there are many other references to the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So here we're talking about his moral excellence, his spiritual excellence, his capacity as an individual. At no point, obviously, does the Quran elect him as a leader, but it emphasizes his merit, setting a principle that you choose your leaders based on merit. Look at their track record. Look at their capacity. Look at their faculties. Look at their skill set. and choose accordingly. Also, as a person, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had the natural qualities of compassion. Arhamu ummati bi ummati Abu Bakr. We repeat this every Jummah for the last 1,400 years. Indeed, the most compassionate in his treatment of my ummah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is Abu Bakr. Why was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu given preference over Umar, who no doubt was one of the most skillful, if not the most skillful statesman of his time? It's because Abu Bakr was more compassionate than Umar, and as a consequence, he was the better candidate, because compassion is one of the first prerequisites for a leader to assume public office. Concern for his electorate, not being a party politician, a career politician, an opportunist, which 99.9% unfortunately of our more prominent politicians are today. Opportunists. Rather compassion, empathy, concern. Not just willy-nilly dispatching our forces into every war front without any justification, and seeing these young men being slaughtered, as our current prime ministers do, to serve the interests of a foreign nation and of multinational corporations. It has everything to do with the war for resources and monopolization of the gas and oil industry, and nothing to do with freedom or fighting tyrants or the so-called ISIS or ISIL. So Abu Bakr had the qualities of compassion. He had the quality of firmness in decision making. He was just. And this was acknowledged by all the people unanimously. He was widely accepted amongst the people. There was unanimity, there was acceptance. The choice of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was unanimous. In any place where there is truly free choice and free elections, a ruler is never chosen with 100% of the votes. And there are always people with different views who feel that probably someone else could be better for the position. And there were no doubt some people who felt that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu should have been the first Khalif. And this is important, that people did feel that. And this recommendation is affirmed by all Muslims, because it affirms the fundamental principle that freedom is a principle that is uncompromisingly upheld when it comes to decision making and affording people the opportunity to express their desire with respect to the choice of a leader. And also, it's a matter of the joint decision and the majority opinion ultimately that comes to conclude who exactly that candidate should be. But it can only be done if there's dissent permitted. Islam is a religion of dissent. We encourage difference of opinion, because it is that differing opinion that legitimizes ultimately the opinion that everyone concurs on. So the very fact that not 100% of the people concurred, but the vast majority, is also absolutely imperative and necessary. In any case, there was no question about the necessity of having a leader, first and foremost, a khalif. Nor the need to have people participate in order to choose them. Those are the two fundamental principles that were being upheld through this entire electoral process. And that is how Abu Bakr radiallahu ultimately comes to be appointed as Khalif of the Muslims and rules over the Islamic world with remarkable success, and consolidates Islam in spite of the tremendous dangers that Islam faces immediately after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both from the apostates within, the rebels that emerged from the Najd, the forefathers of our modern Saudi rulers who threatened the very foundation of Islam and the Khilafah, as they fought against the Ottoman Khalifs again a century ago, but also the threats that they were exposed to, that Sahaba were exposed to from the north, from the Romans and the Persians. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was instrumental in stemming the advance of those insidious forces. Very quickly we'll go into just an introduction to Umar radiallahu anhu's nomination. We've got just 5 minutes and I'll do this very quickly. As I mentioned last week and the week before, this is a long series of bayans. And the reason simply is because we've got 100 years to catch up on. And it's important that there be clarity. Because this issue of khilafah is not going to stop with the eventual failure of ISIS and ISIL. It will collapse, it's inevitable. But it will be a recurring theme, just like the rise of terrorism and seditious movements within the Islamic world are a recurring theme since the emergence of Al-Qaeda. It's true, just as the previous question regarding Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was, that initially the nomination was made by a few. Umar radiallahu anhu was nominated by the leaders of the people, by the political heads, like Abu Bakr initially. But he did not become the official first Khalif until the following day, when he went to the masjid just like Abu Bakr had done radiallahu anhu, and the masses came and expressed their approval through the public bay'ah, the Pledge of Allegiance. Only when this bay'ah, this public Pledge of Allegiance was made, was Umar radiallahu anhu also installed as a Khalif and derived his legitimacy. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was dying, he gathered the prominent political leaders and asked them to choose one person to succeed him so that they should not fall into dispute after his death, particularly considering that at that time the Islamic Khilafah was engaged on three fronts against enemies: the powerful Romans to the north, the Persians, and also the internal remnants of the seditious Khawarij. At least, not the Khawarij, but the rebellious Arab tribes, who, for all intents and purposes, had been suppressed, but there were still rumblings of dissent. So given this state of affairs, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu calls all the political heads from across the nascent Islamic Khilafah and asks them to choose a person from amongst themselves by consensus to succeed. But because people trusted Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to such a degree, his integrity, his piety, unanimously the leaders, the governors of the various Islamic provinces entrusted the choice to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They relinquished their right to choose to elect a candidate to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They said, we relinquish our right to you. And this is because of our love for you and because of your integrity. Your opinion, they said, is ours. So they asked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to suggest a candidate to them, which would be their nomination. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asked them for time. And during this time he made some consultations. He collected the opinions of all the prominent Muslims, both the political elite as well as the great scholars, the fuqaha, the jurists amongst the sahaba, the laity. And all of them predominantly seemed to tilt in favor of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab and said to him, "Oh Umar, I wish to elect you as a candidate for Khilafah." Immediately Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu responds, "No, this is a responsibility I cannot bear. I refuse to accept it." Upon which Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu pressured Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu to accept the responsibility. Until eventually, under duress from Abu Bakr, and knowing the great love and affinity and respect that Umar had for Abu Bakr, he reluctantly accepts the position of Khilafah. Now this is documented in history. It is beyond doubt. Even though the mechanisms of nomination here differed somewhat, but the principles remain the same. The legitimacy of Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab being the second Khalif was not established till he went to the masjid the next day. He was the preferred candidate, and then the masses of the Muslims came and pledged their allegiance, and at that point only was Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu then installed as the Khalif of Islam. So this was the process of nomination that suited his time, whereby the Khalif then nominates his successor. So we mentioned two of the seven mechanisms whereby a Khalif can be nominated. And then his nomination consolidated and legitimized by the public acceptance of the majority. The first is through consultation, as we find amongst the Muhajireen and the Ansar and the powerful political heads with the nomination of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Open consultation, an open forum. The second is nomination by the current leader, the current Khalif. Inshallah, with the next two or three bayans, we'll go through the third mechanism, which we could loosely call an electoral college, and that was the nomination of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan, and then the nomination of Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib as Khalif through an emergency mechanism upon the assassination of the current Khalif. So inshallah, we'll continue with that next week. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.